Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few minutes, I'd like to ask you to stay with me. Simply 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, some education, all done with no manipulation, no games, no gimmicks. Just here to give you accurate information, not some kind of human speculation, useless speculation, accurate information. You say, where would you get that? From the canon of Scripture, from the Bible. It's a show about the Bible, I know. Don't leave yet. It's no ranting, no raving, no shouting, just giving you some information. My job, I want to be able to help you verify and identify God's plan for your life, and if I can do that, then you have the freedom, the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan, to execute the plan if you want to. But my job is to get it straight. We started a series on the last radio show, if you were listening, called A Divine Pardon. We've actually put this into a book, and we've made it available. I just got an update. We've sent out over 5,000 of these books in the last couple of years, a lot of them going to men and women that are incarcerated around the country, and to people who'd like to have this information. We have it also available in Spanish or English. But it's about the divine pardon that is offered through Jesus Christ to all of us. And we simply took the illustration of Paul and David and Moses and showed how these three men, all of them, committed murder. And yet they all three were used by God in a mighty, mighty way. And what we want you to understand is that there's a big lie out there. Many people will tell you there are hoops you have to jump through if you want to go to heaven. You know, like don't drink, don't smoke, don't cuss, don't. So many more rules and regulations, and nobody could ever live up to all of those things. And that's simply not the case. And you can read more in my book, Under the Arrogance of Religion. We'll get around to that here in this radio show today. But here's the truth. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Did that say anything about jumping through some hoop? Did that say anything about giving up your camels or giving up your Budweiser? No. The Bible says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no one would boast about it. Did that say it was a gift? Did that say it was free? Did that say you couldn't boast about doing it? That's exactly what it said. And in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, not through what we do, not through our actions, not through our deeds. So here's the bottom line. God sent his Son to pay for my sin, to pay for your sin. This is a grace gift. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. It's something God gave us because he loved us. He loved us. In other words, we believe in what Christ did for us, and we can express that faith silently to God. Some people want you to go forward in a church to do it. Some people want you to go backwards. All you have to do is what the Bible says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. That's a simple statement, and it's true. He means it. It's a decision you can make anytime, anywhere, any day, any place. You can simply say, I am believing in Jesus Christ, and I want to receive him as my Savior. So, for the sake of the illustration, let's say you want to do it today. You're ready right now. You want to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, what happens then? Well, the Bible says when you do that, you're given the righteousness of Christ. You are made righteous like he is. You're given his righteousness. And then we're adopted into God's family. And race, gender, never an issue again. Never were in God's eyes, just in our eyes. So this is an amazing thing about grace. Christ died for all members of the human race, male, female, black, white, red, yellow, green, blue, to make any difference. God does not discriminate. The Bible says in Romans 8:16, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I know I quote a lot of Bible verses on this show sometimes, but here's the reason. Because God loves us. I mean, if the truth was known, many of us should have already been a greasy spot, right? We probably ought to be in a cemetery already. But you and I, we're walking around, we're breathing air, taking up space. And that's why it's important. When you get this book, if you read it, it's not a Bible, but it contains Bible truths. And the message for each one of us is always simple, that God is not finished with us. If you're alive, if you're breathing, He's not finished with you. Sure, we mess up. Sure, we commit sin. Maybe we even commit crimes and they have consequences. But we're still here. And there is still time to believe in Jesus Christ. The thief on the cross did it in the last hour of his life. And you can do it today. I'm talking about having a relationship forever with God's Son. He will come. He will live in you if you accept Him as your Savior. You can have a personal relationship with Him. How? It's simple. How do you get your pardon? It's okay, I want this divine pardon you're talking about. You simply, silently tell God that you believe Jesus Christ died in your place on the cross. You believe He paid the penalty for your sin. And you want to accept Him as your Savior. You do that. You make that decision and express that in prayer to God. You will be guaranteed life after death. You will be guaranteed to spend eternity with God in heaven. Our Lord makes this very clear. Listen to John 10:28-29. I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. Neither will anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And in John 1:12, as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become His children, the children of God, to those who believe in His name. So Christ basically guarantees us two things. He guarantees us in Hebrews 13:5, He will never leave us, and He will never forsake us. And He guarantees in John 14:2, He will return for us. He said, My Father's house has many rooms. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. And I am going to prepare a place for you. So there you have it. That's your choice, your decision to make. Nobody can make it for you. Not me, only you. You can put it off. You can make excuses. But, I mean, why would you want to gamble with your eternal destiny? You have a written contract, let's see, in your back pocket. Says you will be here tomorrow, right? You've got it in written contract by God. You'll be here tomorrow. No, you don't, do you? But you assume that everything has always been the same, and sure, I guess I'll be here tomorrow. You guess. And you're gambling with your eternal destiny when you live like that. Don't gamble with it. The truth is, it's in your hands. You've heard it. You've heard me say it. It's time that you do something about it. And that's why the Apostle Paul told the Roman jailer, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." So, like me, I did that when I was 22, and made the decision to receive Christ as my Savior. But my question was, what came next? You know, okay, I've accepted Christ. What do I do? Go on down the road and live my life and wait to go to heaven? Or is there more to it? Well, there is something more to it. There are some verses that are critical for our understanding of this question. What comes next? 2 Peter 3:18 says, "Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." 2 Timothy 2:15, you've got 2 Peter 3:18, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So two verbs, grow and study. These are both mandates in the Bible. When I received Christ as my Savior, I met a football coach at Alabama. I had played football at Alabama, and I was gone. I'd been gone a few years from there, but I met him later, and he gave me a New Testament Bible. Nobody told me that I had to grow now. Nobody said, you got to study the Bible. But I was fascinated with what I read, because it seemed to me that God knew everything about me. It seemed to me, when I read the Bible, that He knew what I was going through. And the more that I read it, the better I understood why I did the things that I did. I found my understanding was broadened. I found my intellect was challenged. I mean, in school, I hated going to class. I hated English. I hated algebra. I hated math. I mean, the only thing I liked was gym, you know. I hated all that stuff. But now I began to actually look forward to learning something. You know, when you're a newborn baby, you got to have milk to be nourished. Without milk, they die. And new Christians must also have nourishment. I mean, if they want to grow up, they have got to grow up spiritually. It's similar to growing up physically. Both require nourishment for growth. And there's some things you need to know so, I mean, you can effectively nourish your own soul. And one important thing you must realize, once you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you can and you will still commit a sin. And you need to know how to recover from that sin. That shocked me after I got saved. I didn't think I was going to sin anymore. And dadgum, I did sin. It wasn't long after I accepted Christ, I discovered I still had a tendency to commit sins. And I mean, I was sure I did it. I was sure I accepted Christ as my Savior, but I didn't understand why I still had a temper and why it got so easily excited. I mean, all my life I battled with some sort of mental attitude. I was bitter. I mean, figured I got a raw deal in life, never met my father, never knew who he was. I mean, I took out all those frustrations on those people around me, and I was not a bully. I was not. But I had a chip on my shoulder, and there were other areas that tempted me as well. But my temper and the flare-ups of my temper always caused me the most grief. And I wondered, you know, did I really get saved? If I did, why do I do these things? It took me about a year before I met a pastor that helped me figure these things out. And he showed me in the Bible where the Bible teaches that everybody sins, even Christians. In 1 John 1:8, the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So how do we handle the fact that after we accept Christ as our Savior, we still sin? Well, that's what I had to learn. And that's what I'd like to tell you today. Why do you still sin? I mean, have you ever felt like two different people? I mean, sometimes you want to do the right things, and other times you inevitably do the wrong things. Invariably, you do it. There's some kind of candy commercial I remember that it said, sometimes you feel like a nut and sometimes you don't. I think that was an Almond Joy commercial or something. Well, does that sound like you? I mean, it does sound like me. There are times I want to do the right thing and times I know what I should do, but I don't do them. And the reason for this is stated in the Bible. And the sooner you understand why you sometimes act like two different people, the sooner you can get control of yourself and control your actions. So if we go to the Garden of Eden and start with Adam and Eve, the Bible teaches us that Adam sinned of his own free will. He wasn't tricked. He wasn't coerced like Eve, who fell for the devil's lie. He made his own decision. He was free to do so. Because God did not make him into a little robot, and neither did God make you into a little robot. The choice that he chose resulted in sin coming into the world. I mean, until Adam sinned, he enjoyed a great, great relationship with God. But after he sinned, he died spiritually. Spiritual death. Not physical death. No, he lived many years after that. But he could not have a relationship with God. He was no longer able to have a perfect relationship with God. He learned guilt and shame, and he covered himself with fig leaves and tried to lie and said the woman caused him to do it. And this didn't end with Adam. Adam's temptation to commit sin became a genetically formed old sin nature, and it's passed down to all of his children, including you and me. We're all products of Adam. It all started there. A few verses from the book of Genesis ought to help us understand this. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you can eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it. For in the day you eat that one, you will die. And this was a warning of spiritual death or separation from God, which eventually results, in physical death. Now, they were both naked, didn't have any clothes. This man and his wife, they were not ashamed. They had no guilty conscience. They had no sin to hide. And they're often referred to as innocent at this time. But the trouble came. The serpent, Satan, the subtle one, said to the woman, You're not going to die. God knows that in the day you eat thereof, you'll just be smart. Your eyes will be opened. You'll be like a god. You'll know the difference between good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of it and ate. And then she gave it to her husband, and he ate. Genesis 3, 4, 5, and 6. Now, this was an intentional decision made by Adam. I mean, he knew better. I guess he had to make a decision. God, the woman. God, the woman. I take the woman. Isn't that the way it's been going for years? How about in your life? God or the women? You took the women, right? This was an intentional decision made by Adam. He knew better, but he did it anyways. Eve, poor Eve, was just dumb. She got tricked by Satan into thinking if she ate that fruit, it'd make her wise. So the next verse explains what actually happened as a result of Adam's choice. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, Genesis 3:7, and they knew they were naked. Once they sinned, the guilt set in, because they realized they had disobeyed God. And, you know, that's what sin does. It uncovers you. It exposes you to the elements of the world. So the Bible in Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through that sin, thus death is spread to all men because all have sinned. Romans 5:12. And this verse shows us that Adam committed the very first sin as a result of his own volitional decision. He chose it. He decided to disobey God. And as soon as he sinned, his tendency to sin became part of the cell structure of his body. And then from thereafter passed down to all of his descendants, including you, and including me. I mean, who sat you down and taught you how to lie? Who sat you down and taught you how to get mad and get angry? Who sat you down and taught you how to steal? Nobody. It's your sin nature. With Adam's sin came spiritual death. No, he didn't die physically, but he was separated from God because of his sin. He was cast out of the garden. Separation from God. And we are now born physically alive, but separated from God. We are also spiritually dead. Thus, even as little bitty babies, we're spiritually dead, separated from God. Some people ask sometimes, well, if a baby dies, does he go to heaven? And the answer is, sure he does. Absolutely, 100%. No baby's ever gone to hell. The grace of God takes care of innocent infants, I assure you. David talked about that when he lost one of his sons, and he said, I'll see him in heaven. But when we come to the age of accountability, where we are responsible for our decisions, once we begin to realize who we are and who God is, yes, we are held accountable for our decisions. And who knows what that age is? I don't. But no baby that's ever perished ever went to hell, I assure you. So if you lost a baby, if you lost a young brother or a young sister, you can rest assured you will see them again. They are in heaven and they are waiting for you. Now, before you can have a relationship with God, you have to be born again. Not physically. No, it's not that. It's spiritual. It's a spiritual birth. And you do it by means of faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, that doesn't remove your volition. It doesn't mean you won't ever do anything bad again. That's why you feel like two different people, even after it happens. But if we let our sin nature control us, then we will commit sin, and we will feel guilt and shame. But if we will do what the Bible tells us as Christians, if we will walk in the Spirit, then we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul mentioned this sin nature when he wrote to the church in Rome. This is what he said about it. He said, I know that nothing good lives in me. Although I have a desire to do what's right, I don't do it. I don't do the good I want to do. Instead, I do the evil that I don't want to do. And now when I do what I don't want to do, it's sin doing it in me. Yes, Paul, the apostle who wrote many of the books of the New Testament, had a sin nature also. But Jesus Christ did not have a sin nature. No man was involved in his birth. His mother was a virgin. The Virgin Mary conceived and bore a son. He, in essence, was the second Adam, born sinless. And the first Adam sinned, however, the second Adam never sinned. Paul had a sin nature. You have a sin nature. I have a sin nature. If you take a look around, understand every person you see has a sin nature. And that may help you understand why some people are so cruel. Some people are so unkind. Some people are so mean. It's the sin nature. And if you allow it to dominate, it will destroy you eventually. So how do we control our sin nature? How do we control our volition and make the good decisions instead of the bad decisions? That volition I'm talking about, some people call it free will, but your free will, your volition, gives you the freedom to choose. It's part of every decision you make every day. I mean, even if you were a slave, you still had the freedom to think what you want to think and to make your own mental decisions, because your volition chooses what radio station you want to listen to. Your volition chooses which TV show you want to watch. Your volition decides what food you want to eat. So you choose to obey the rules or you choose to break the rules. You can't blame it on someone else. It's their fault. Someone told me once, when you point a finger at someone else, there's three fingers pointing back at you. It's you. You choose to hate. You choose to forgive. Even if you are incarcerated right now, even if you've lost some of your freedoms, your volition is still there. Your volition is what makes you decide to do what you do or think what you think. Your volition will choose to follow the temptations when they flare up from the sin nature. Like Adam's, but you don't have to. Adam chose to disobey God. He had free will. And you will be tempted to disobey God. But you've got a sin nature. You have free will. You make the decision. It's your choice. Your volition will decide what you think, what you do. Because the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. You don't have to do these things. You always have a choice. And life depends on your choices. So, as I've said before, bad decisions limit future options. Let me help you learn how to recognize, how to control, how to contain that monster in you. And then you can start making some good decisions. Here's how you do it. When you commit a sin, it's always going to be in one of three areas. It's always going to be something you think, or something you say, or something you do. These sins do not cause us to lose our salvation, because Christ paid the debt for all our sins. But they break fellowship with God. Break fellowship with God. And we may not make it a habit of doing these things, but we are certainly capable of committing any sin at any time. So we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. And we are mandated to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And here's where you get victory. If the Bible says, if we will walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, or wars, and the Spirit wars against the flesh, and they're contrary one to the other, so that you can't do the things you'd like to do. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. So the big question is this: who's going to run the show in your life? If you're a Christian, I mean, you can allow your sin nature to run things, and if you do, you're going to constantly commit sin. But if you allow God's Holy Spirit to guide you by means of the Bible that you've studied and learned, then you can remain in control of your life, and you can keep your sin nature suppressed. You're never going to eliminate it until you die and go to heaven and get a different body, a resurrection body. But when you sin, make no mistake about it, you are using your very own volition to make that decision that puts your sin nature right square back in control of your life. And the Bible warns you in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit of God. It's like you shutting off the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like taking a water hose and bending it in half so the water can't go out. The flow ceases. That's what happens when you quench the Holy Spirit. When you quench Him, you shut down His power. And the Bible warns us against this. Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in its lust. Romans 6:12. There's always an answer. And the answer is for us to rebound. Problem-solving device number one. Rebound. The Bible says when we sin, if we will confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all wrongdoing. When you commit a sin, go to the Father and admit it. Tell Him immediately, and He will be faithful and just to forgive you. This will restore you to fellowship with God. It will allow the Holy Spirit to take control of your life again and not keep you under containment by the old sin nature. You've got to take the old sin nature out of control. And you do it by rebounding or naming your sin to God and getting back in fellowship with God. And this may, it could happen 10, 12 times a day. But you'll grow and you'll learn to recognize the temptations when they come your way. I hope you're listening. I sure hope you're learning. I love being here with you. I hope you come back next week. We'll carry on with this discussion. Until then, I am your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I am your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned. It's going to be a time of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and as usual, without any type of manipulation, because we don't try to con people. We're not trying to hustle you for money. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not trying to ask you to join anything. We're not here to do that. We're here to give you accurate information. Information that will help you verify as well as identify the plan of God for your life. And if you're interested, if you have a desire to know, you can orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. But I can assure you my job is not to offer any type of useless speculation, but give you some accurate information. It all comes from the canon of Scripture called the Word of God or the Bible. No preaching, no ranting, no raving, just accurate information. The show Flotline, that's the name of our show, Flotline. Flot stands for the forward line of troops. This is a military metaphor. And what we're doing is doing the same thing Paul the Apostle did in Ephesians chapter 6 when he talked about putting on the armor of God and he used a Roman soldier as an analogy. Well, many years ago, my pastor taught the Flotline concept that if we learn 10 unique problem-solving devices, they act as a flot line, as a main line of resistance, to stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. Thus, he always said, adversity is inevitable and stress is optional, and that's so true for us today. So, the flot line is designed to give you accurate information. Information specifically about those 10 unique problem-solving devices. And then on from there, other things will verify and identify God's plan for you in time. You know, people accept Christ as their Savior, and then the issue is, what's next? What do I do next? That was my issue after I became a Christian, and I didn't know what to do next, and some of it has to do with who you get hooked up with, because some people will definitely mislead you about what you're supposed to do next. However, you're not going to be misled here, because we're going to do it all by means of the Scripture. We started talking a couple of weeks ago about having a divine pardon. I did write a book called The Divine Pardon. It's in English and in Spanish, and we use this in our prison ministries across the United States. I'm basically going through this book with you, trying to explain what a divine pardon is. We've done two radio shows on a divine pardon, and now we're going to pick up with radio show number 3. And here's where we have to talk about keeping your sin nature in check. See, each one of us has a sin nature. Remember what the Bible says, for by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, and now death is passed upon all, for all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. Now, the Bible also says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, 1 John 5. So, for example, who set Scott, you down and taught you how to tell a lie? Major League Baseball, did you go to lying 101 in the first grade? I mean, who set you down and taught you how to get angry? Who set you down and taught you how to be jealous? Nobody. These are traits of the sin nature. These sin nature traits are inherent from Adam, the original sinner, as he directly went against what God said. We know Eve was deceived. We know she was tricked by the serpent in the garden. And we know that Adam knew what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was doing when he ate of that forbidden fruit. As a result of that, for by one man sin entered into the world. That's the passage. That's what it says. So you have to recognize, as well as me, that sometimes we do what we want to do, and sometimes we do what we don't want to do. Paul said the same thing in Romans 7:15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would like to do, I do not. But what I hate, that I constantly do. That's Paul's words. Paul recognized he had a sin nature, and he had to deal with it. That's Paul the Apostle, the man who wrote over half of the New Testament. And we have a sin nature too. As a Christian, the first thing you have to learn is how to not let the sin nature control your life. How to keep that thing in check. Because if you don't keep it in check, then it will take you out of fellowship with God in time. Your sin nature may be different from mine. You may have a different lust pattern than mine. Some people lust for power. Some people lust for money. Some people lust for sex. Some people lust for drugs and alcohol. The lust patterns are always different in people. And people have different trends. Some person's trend may be toward lasciviousness. Another person's trend may be toward legalism and self-righteousness. And believe you me, the self-righteous person is the most evil of them all. It was the self-righteous Pharisees and Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, that devised a plan to crucify Christ, to murder him, to get rid of him, because they represented a threat. He represented a threat to their power. So we have a sin nature. Christians, when we get saved, our sin nature doesn't go away. It will when we get a resurrection body, when we die and exit this body. The soul and spirit will go to heaven, and this body will go to the grave, or wherever it's going to go. And it will no longer be contaminated. The new body will no longer be contaminated with an old sin nature. But when you are here now, you will sin. It's inevitable you will sin. And you will sin either by what you think, what you say, or what you do. And failure to admit your sin by using problem-solving device number one. Problem-solving device number one on the flat line of your soul is the word rebound. Rebound is how we bounce back into fellowship once we've bounced out of fellowship. See, when we give in to the sin nature and the temptations the sin nature sends up, then we use our volition to exercise negative volition. You know, the temptations are not what makes us sin. What makes us sin is our volition. We choose it. So when you choose to sin by something you say, something you think, or something you do, then you're out of fellowship with God, because sin quenches the Holy Spirit. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit, and you must rebound if you want to continue having an effective spiritual life. When you rebound, then no further action will be taken by your Heavenly Father. I mean, there are earthly consequences to our sins. Once we believed in Jesus Christ, we're no longer liable for our sins in eternity. I mean, that's what the divine pardon is about. Christ died for all of our sins, and we were justified before God. We were given His righteousness. However, when we sin in time, there are earthly consequences, and it often results in divine discipline. The Bible says the evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him, and the cords of his sin hold him fast. Proverbs 5:22. When God has to discipline you, and He will if you don't rebound, then He does it so as to get your attention. He does this in many different ways, but the purpose is always to get you to wake up. Wake up and see the danger you're in, and to name your sins to Him. In silent prayer, get back into His perfect plan for your life. See, once you rebound, once you confess your sin to God, the punishment could even continue for a while, but the purpose is no longer discipline. Now it would be blessing rather than cursing. So rebound means to name your sin to God. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us. 1 John 1:9. And confess means to name, cite, agree with. So what the Father would like for you to do when you know you've committed a sin and you know you've let your old sin nature take control is go to Him and admit it. Tell Him the truth. Yes, I just lied. Yes, I just lusted. Yes, I just whatever. And the Bible says He will be faithful and just to forgive you. Listen to Lamentations 3:31. For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though He brings grief, He will show compassion. So great is His unfailing love. For He does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. Now, when you don't rebound, when you ignore the mandates of the Word of God, when you don't listen to the convincing of the Holy Spirit, then very possibly you may come under what we call warning discipline. Warning discipline is God's way of humbling you and getting your attention so that you will rebound. But if you still don't rebound, even though the warning discipline comes, and in your arrogance you still justify why it was okay to do what you did, then there's going to be some intense discipline. You see, as believers, we break fellowship with God when we sin. And if we don't recover through rebound, we can subject ourselves to divine discipline. That's Hebrews 12:6. The verse I just gave you, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son that He receives. So let me try to make this a little more modern sounding. Because God loves you, He often has to discipline you. If you read Hebrews 12:7, the next verse, you will find these words, in your discipline, God corrects you as a father corrects his children. When you took your child and disciplined your child, if they got mad and stuck their lip out and shouted and cursed and yelled at you and went back and did the same thing again, well, then you're going to turn the heat up. And you can't get mad at God when He disciplines you, because He's trying to break your arrogant rebellion. Just like you would try to break the arrogant rebellion in a child who would not submit to the authority of a parent. So this is what God is doing. God's not mad at you when He disciplines you. We're on the road to destruction. And unless God steps in, you will self-destruct. Some of us, even today, maybe where you're listening to me, you have already self-destructed. Maybe you're incarcerated because you didn't let your sin nature be subdued to the Holy Spirit. Maybe you were a Christian and you knew better, and you went ahead and did it. I suggest you read the story of the prodigal son. found in Luke 15:11 through 32. It's a great story, and here you find about a young man who deserted his father. He thought he could do a lot better on his own, so he went down the My Way Highway. I know you've never been on that road before, the My Way Highway. He just about lost his life because of intense suffering from hunger and deprivation. But he finally admitted his sin and finally went home to his father. And he was really expecting to be demoted to the rank of a servant. But much to his surprise, he was reinstated to the rank of a privileged son. You and me, we're very similar to this. When we break fellowship with God through our rebellion and our arrogance and our sin, our discipline, primarily the misery that we put on ourselves, it's designed to bring us back to humility, back to the Father, and to confess it. Once we do this, then we can continue to advance in our spiritual life. But divine discipline comes in three stages. Remember this. Always comes in three stages. The warning stage, the intense stage, and dying. Dying, that's right. The warning stage usually comes in the form of a visual or a verbal warning. In other words, God the Holy Spirit will use something said or something written to get your attention. But if that fails to do it, and you don't rebound as a result of that, then God can and often will initiate the next step. And that's called intense discipline. And it's at this stage the Lord has to apply some pain to get your attention, because it's like a father taking his son to the woodshed for a little one-on-one time. I mean, when I was in high school, we had a boys' counselor who was a retired pro baseball player, and his swing with a shaved-off baseball bat was enough to correct anyone's errant ways. Now, they don't do that anymore today. They consider that cruel. Oh, to paddle poor little Johnny. Poor little Johnny probably needs it more than ever before. We all, in my days in high school, got busted when we were arrogant and rebellious towards the teacher. And that was the man that kept us in line, him or the coach. So we go back to class and we behave. In other words, he would say, "Now, can you get back there and keep your mouth shut, you big dummy?" And, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir, I can." If that woodshed approach doesn't work, then God has as an objective here, he can take you to the final stage. That's his option. He can take you to dying discipline. Proverbs 15:10 says this: "Harsh discipline is for the one who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction shall die." When God steps in and puts us under divine discipline, you can do one or two things. You can react and get mad about it, or you can respond and confess your sin. But I promise you this, the person who's arrogant is always going to react. He's always going to blame it on someone else. He's always going to play the victim card, even maybe blame God himself. Our nation is full of people that want to play the victim card today. But the person with humility will always respond to authority and admit his own sin and failure. So you see, I mean, we can shorten our lives. We can shorten our lives if we continue down the My Way Highway and we make one bad decision after another. Many precious souls are dead, teenagers, in some of our major cities today because they live on the My Way Highway. They have forgotten the reproof of God. They didn't listen to the reproof of God, and it cost them their life because of association with known criminals, drug lords, gangs, whatever. But the person with humility can respond to God's discipline, and that person can recover. But at some point in our life, the Lord may have no choice but to remove you and bring you home before you destroy yourself and other people with you. And he often does this for our own good. It's called divine discipline. You're going to heaven. You're going to have eternity in heaven, but your time on earth is up. You may be under divine discipline right now. There may be something going on in your life that is serious, and maybe this is God's way of trying to get your attention. Can I tell you this? Right now, whatever sin is in your life, whatever is there, go to God and admit it and beg Him for mercy. Go to God and tell Him what you've done. Tell Him what your sin is. Be faithful and just to confess it, and He will be faithful and just to forgive you. This may be your last warning. This may be your last opportunity. If you want to stick around a few more years, you better be honest with God. Because the Bible says clearly, He will forgive you. He's not mad at you. He loves you. But He will not tolerate your arrogant, insolent rebellion to authority any longer if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not a believer, then you're just shooting your own self in the foot. Because as you reject the laws of establishment that God foreordained and set up, you're guaranteeing that you're going to be miserable. You're going to wind up being a hustler for the rest of your life. You're going to wind up with all sorts of problems. But you think you're doing a wonder. You're having fun, aren't you? Yeah, I'm really having fun. Let me tell you something. Somebody asked Elvis Presley, "What do you want out of life?" He said, "I want to be rich and I want to be famous." After that happened, they asked him, "You are rich and you are famous. Are you happy?" You know what Elvis said? "No, I'm lonely." You see, money and fame doesn't buy you the happiness. Unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. I mean, you'll spend money and buy things you don't need to impress people that you don't even like, just so you can feel better about yourself. The person with humility can respond to God's authority and admit their failure. You can shorten your life if you continue down the highway, making one bad decision after another and failing to confess your sin and get back in fellowship with God. I hope you won't. You know, while it's true that the Lord has to discipline us sometimes in order to get our attention, it's also true that many of the hardships we face in life simply come from our own bad decisions. You see, there's something called the law of volitional responsibility. Under the law of volitional responsibility, we must accept the responsibility for the decisions that we make that cause misery and suffering. I mean, it's always easy to blame someone else. It's always easy to blame our circumstances or our environment or the difficulties that we grew up in. That's not the right type of thinking. Everybody gets a raw deal in life, and it doesn't justify you being bitter or blaming someone else. Some people get a lot of blessings just from being related to wealthy people, and they grow up with a silver spoon in their mouth. Well, what difference does it make? You didn't, I didn't, they do. So what? Are you jealous? You think you got the raw end of the deal, and you're bitter, and you're blaming all of your bad decisions on someone else? All you're trying to do is justify why you're a jerk. That doesn't work with God, I promise you. Every human being must take full responsibility for our decisions and our actions in our life. And believe you me, we are problem manufacturing machines. Listen to what the Bible says. Be not deceived. God cannot be mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he's going to reap. Hosea 8:7, they sow to the wind, and they will reap the whirlwind. Colossians 3:23, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrong. God does not show favoritism. You see, God established some guidelines to help keep our volition in check. He's provided laws as well as a system of authority, and He will enforce those laws. The Bible teaches that concept of authority in the book of Romans. Listen to Romans 13:1-2. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there could be no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are indeed appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. God gave us law and order to protect us in our freedom and our privacy. All authority comes from God. It's so it says here. And all authority has to be obeyed. And you say, well, wait a minute. That's not fair. Oh, really? unfair authority and so you don't have to obey it. See, this is your problem. You think everybody's going to be fair. The only perfectly righteous, just person in the world is God. Only Jesus Christ. Men have flawed natures. Police officers, judges have flawed nature. Juries have flawed natures. And you're going to be treated unfairly sometime. And the question is, how do you handle unfair treatment? Do you respond with humility or do you react with arrogance? Do you react and throw a fit and jump up and down and scream and holler? Or do you turn it over to the Supreme Court of Heaven and let your appeal rest with Him? We are told in that Romans passage that if we resist authority, we're going to resist the laws of God. And those in authority over us in America are all the branches of the judicial system, like the police, the troopers, the marshals, immigration officers, judges, even institutional guards. Each one of these people has the power to arrest or convict anyone who breaks the law of the land. I mean, here's a simple example. Listen, you're driving down the freeway and up ahead is a trooper with a radar waiting to catch you if you're speeding. If you obey the law and drive the speed limit, you don't need to worry about that police officer and you don't need your radar detector. But if you're speeding and get caught, then you're going to have to pay the fine. You may drive off cursing the trooper who enforced the law because you feel like you were treated unfairly. Oh, I can hear you now. Well, there was a car that passed me a moment ago. Why didn't you give him a ticket? This reaction indicates arrogance to the trooper, to the police officer. Because an arrogant person cannot handle authority, especially if authority makes a mistake or if authority is wrong. But authority is not perfect. God didn't say all authority will be absolutely perfect. Here's the principle. Eventually, if you reject the authority of the police officer, you're going to reject the authority of God. You will be maladjusted to society. But a person with humility might not like the idea of having to pay a fine for speeding that they didn't do. But respecting the police officer, taking your medicine without complaining, maybe even thanking the police officer for what they do, and slowing down. That's a good thing to do. Arrogant people can't handle unfair authority. But unfair authority is what gets you ready for life. Because if you can't handle it at home, and you can't handle it in school, and you can't handle it on the highway, you can't handle it in life. Authority is always going to be there, and not always in your favor. So think about that. Arrogance reacts to authority. Humility responds to authority. And maybe in your life right now, this very moment, you're having a situation like this. You've had someone make a decision in regards to you that was unfair, not true, and you are going ballistic. Turn it over to the Supreme Court of Heaven. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, let the Father handle it. He's the only perfectly righteous, just person. No one else. If you put it in the Lord's hands, you can walk away from it. You can forget about trying to call people and manipulate people and worm and work your way out of it. Just let the Lord handle it. And He will. And He will teach you a lesson through it all. I can assure you, arrogant people make many, many, many mistakes. But some people that have genuine humility, they're wonderful to be around because they don't justify why they're right and everyone else is wrong. They're not two-faced. They're humble. I don't mean weak. I mean humble. They have humility. They respect authority. They respond to authority. These are the sort of people we must have if we're going to survive as a nation. Well, there's a lot more for me to say in regards to having a divine pardon. I'll continue it next week. I hope you're listening. I hope you'll come back. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama,
And you're listening to KCNR Shasta Redding, where the news is next, a service of Wind River Resort and Casino. It's better at the river.
Just over 2 weeks to go before Election Day, and the presidential candidates are stumping hard this weekend while their surrogates at the Sunday morning TV news programs. Donald Trump's son Eric tells ABC's This Week that the polls may be wrong when they show Hillary Clinton with a narrow lead.
I'll give you a perfect example. Look, last night, he was in Cleveland. He had 10,000 people in Cleveland. You know, Hillary and Tim Kaine, they were in Pennsylvania. They had 600 people in a gym.
Meanwhile, Clinton has shifted focus a bit as she attempts to help her party's congressional candidate. She was appearing last night in Pennsylvania on behalf of a Senate candidate. Elsewhere, three states have denied Russia permission to monitor next month's voting.
Officials in Texas, Oklahoma, and Louisiana say they've denied a request by Russian officials to be present at polling stations November 8th. The Oklahoma Secretary of State's office said it received a letter in August from Russia wanting to study the, quote, U.S. experience and organization.